Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 15. Judges, chapter 15. I've entitled this, We're Looking at the Life of Samson. And in this chapter, we find Samson's mighty exploits. Let me read that entire 15th chapter to you so that in my introduction, you'll know what I'm talking about. I'll do a review in chapter 14. It gives us insight as we slip into chapter 15. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he said, "Let me go into my wife into her room." But the father would not permit him to go in. The father said, "I really thought that you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister better than her? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them." Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes, and he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, and put a torch between each pair of tails. And when he had set the torches on fire, let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines, burned up both their shocks and standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they answered, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." So the Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. Samson said to them, "Since this you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease." So he attacked them, hip and sly, with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. Now the Philistines went up and camped in Judah and deployed themselves against Lehi. When the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" So they answered, "We have come up to arrest Samson to do to him as he has done for us." Then 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cliff of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." But they said to him, We have come down to arrest you, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand, but we will surely not kill you." And he bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. When he came to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the ropes were on his arms and became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hands and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi. Then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised?" So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And his spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, I've chosen the title. It's obvious as I read it to you. And using them to destroy much of the economy of the Philistines. married pagan Gentile woman over the strong objection of his parents. He was self-centered in that he left his wife standing at the altar without any regard. Riddle. She just assumed she betrayed him, but that was not true. Her life and that life of her father was threatened, and we saw that they actually carried it out and burned him alive. He was impulsively leaving the wedding feast in a huff and went back home to his parents. Now, as we come to this 15th chapter, he never bothered to consider the possible consequences of burning the grains of field of the Philistines. But I've considered these as subplots, aspects of this chapter that fall within the frame of the major subplot, Samson's mighty exploits. But we'll consider these subplots and draw some practical applications from them. Now, let me give you a brief review of what we covered last time when we look at chapter 14. The mighty exploits of Samson generated by the circumstances involving his intended wife. The brief history of Samson and his wife in chapter 14, 1 through 19. In our previous study in chapter 14, we found Samson going down to Timnah, which was the city of the Philistines, and saw this Philistine woman. Apparently, she must have been a knockout, because he immediately was taken by her. Without knowing anything about her, he goes back to his parents and tells them to make arrangements for them to be married. He doesn't even know the woman's name yet. His parents protested his wanting to marry an unbeliever, but Samson had his mind made up. So they head back to Timnah. Samson encounters a lion. Remember that? The Spirit of the Lord comes upon him. The lion attacks him. He tears the lion to pieces. Later on, he finds that bees had built a nest into the carcass of the lion, and he takes and eats some of the honey. During the seven-day feast prior to the marriage, he poses a riddle to those 30 young men who were part of his wedding entourage. The riddle involved the lion and the honey taken out of the dead lion. Chapter 14, verse 14, out of the eater came something to eat, out of the strong came something sweet. Along with the riddle, he makes this challenge. If they could answer the riddle before the end of 7 days, he would give them 30 new suits of clothes. If they couldn't, then they would give him 30 new suits of clothes. They threatened Samson's wife with death if she did not entice him to give her the answer. She found out the answer to the riddle and told the men, young men. Samson was furious, knowing that his intended wife gave away the secret. He becomes enraged, goes down to the city of Ashkelon, kills 30 Philistines, takes their suits, and gives them to the 30 young men in the wedding party. Not knowing that his wife was threatened, but believing that she betrayed him, he goes back home without ever consummating the wedding. An unknown amount of time goes by, and Samson has second thoughts. He decides to go back down to Timnah with hopes of reconciling with his wife, and that brings us to the 15th chapter. Notice the decision by Samson to revisit his wife. Look at verse 1. After a while, in the time of wheat harvest, it happened that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. Notice that at the time of the wheat harvest, not so much a reference of time, but as we saw, the fact that it was plays a significant role in what follows. I don't know the significance of taking a smelly goat down to his wife. I don't know how romantic can that be, but I must have been of some kind of cultural significance. He arrives at her house, tells his father-in-law that he wants to see his wife, but his father-in-law says no. Look at the end of verse 1. And he said, "Let me go into my wife to her room." But the father would not permit him to go in. Notice the shock he received in revisiting his wife. In elaborating on his refusal to let Samson see his daughter, Samson raised the shock of his young life. We already know what the shocking news is. We knew that at the end of chapter 14. Look at verse 20. And Samson's wife was given to his companion who had been his best man. That then in verse 2, her father said, I really thought you thoroughly hated her. Therefore, I gave her to your companion. Now, many commentators speak unkindly of the father and this young woman, but I think he did what was logical. Samson was so angry that what he thought was his wife's betrayal, he left in a huff and went back home. We do not know how long he was gone, for there's any indication that he tried to, there's no indication that he even tried to contact her. This was probably a humiliating embarrassment for the wife and her family. She's left at the altar, and her father is wanting to comfort and protect his daughter. Gives her to Samson's best man. In order to pacify Samson and defuse the whole matter, the father offers Samson his younger daughter, claiming she's much better. Look at the latter part of verse 2. Is not her younger sister better than she? Please take her instead. Notice the response of Samson to the news about his wife in verse 3. And Samson said, this time I shall be blameless regarding the Philistines if I harm them. Then Samson went and caught 300 foxes. I don't know how in the world he ever did that. I don't know whether he ever tried to go out and catch a fox or not, but he caught three of them, 300 of them somehow. And he took torches, turned the foxes tail to tail, put a torch between each of the tails, and when he set the torches on fire, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and burst both the shocks, the standing grain, as well as the vineyards and the olive groves. Not only did Samson possess superhuman strength, but he was ingenious in that he was able to capture 300 foxes. It's obvious that had to take some time. How he kept from being bitten by them is another question. But after collecting these 300 foxes, he separated them into pairs, tied their tails together, put some kind of a torch in their knotted tails, and lit the torches. And when those poor foxes felt the heat, they went running wild with pain into the fields of the Philistines, burning up the grain fields, the corn fields, the olive vineyards, and the olive orchards. In a way, he destroyed a significant portion of the Philistines' economy. Then we saw the brutal murder of Samson's wife. Here's where we find that Samson may have acted impulsively. He did not think this through. He probably believed that the Philistines now would come after him once they learned that he was the one who sent those foxes into the field, which is what he apparently hoped for. But that was not the case. The Philistines directed their revenge at his wife and his father-in-law, and they were brutally murdered. Look at verse 6. And the Philistine says, who has done this? And he answered, Samson, the son-in-law of the Timonite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion. So the Philistines come up and burned her and her father with fire. Let me make an outline of application. Anger and impulsive responses often have unintended consequences. Here we see Samson acting in anger. He finds his intended wife given to the best man in marriage. Excuse me. He was devastated, exceedingly angry, did not think things through. It never entered his mind that the Philistines would take it out on the revenge on the wife and his father-in-law, but that's exactly what they did. When we respond in anger, we rarely think things through. Our angry responses often have unintended consequences. Innocent people often hurt by a rash and impulsive behavior. Most of us do not think much about this beautiful young woman and her father after this, but in the study of chapter 14 and 15, I've come to believe they were innocent victims of all of this. Even though they were pagan idolaters, they acted properly in every instance. This was not an immoral woman. There's no indication that she engaged in any immoral relationship with Samson before they were married. There's no indication that she engaged, she was willing to marry Samson. She invited 30 young men to be a part of Samson's wedding entourage. Her father was not a wicked schemer. He showed proper respect to Samson and his parents. He took the time to make the proper arrangements for the wedding. When Samson left his wife standing at the altar, he gave no indication he'd ever be back. There's no indication he was ever in touch with her during the time of his absence. We don't know the time frame between chapter 14 and 15. His daughter was degraded and humiliated above all. The father wanted to protect the dignity of her daughter and comfort his daughter. So he allows her to marry another man. When Samson came back, probably months later, he offered her a young sister to make up for the fiasco. But Samson's anger could not be appeased. He was overcome by anger and he sets the grain fields of the Philistines on fire. This anger and impulsive act caused the lives of the innocent woman that he came to love along with her father. Proverbs 14:17 has much to say about anger. Chapter 14:17, a quick-tempered man acts foolishly. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great anger shall bear the penalty. If you rescue you him, you'll have to do it again. Man gets angry, he gets in trouble, you try to get him out of it, but he turns right around. If you don't deal with his anger, he's right back in trouble again. Unresolved anger is a sin. It always allows Satan to gain a foothold into our lives that he does not normally have. I like that text, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Unresolved anger eventually becomes a root of bitterness. You may deny it or try to hide it, but a root of bitterness will eventually spring up, as Hebrews says, cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. When we let the sun go down on our wrath, it gives the devil a foothold in our life that he does not normally have. Some of you here tonight might be struggling with anger and bitterness. And just like Samson, you feel justified in your anger and your bitterness. The woman that I loved was given to another man, to my best man. Angry? You better believe I'm angry. I have every right to be angry. Look what happened to me. Do you blame me? See, this is one of the insidious aspects of anger and bitterness. You believe you are justified in being angry and bitter. Look what happened to me in my marriage. Look what's going on in my family. What has happened to me on my job? But we need to stop justifying our sin. Unresolved anger and bitterness are sins. Sins that will eventually destroy us and everyone we come in contact with. You say, how do we overcome bitterness and anger? Number one, first submit to what God's word says about anger and bitterness. They're sins. They are sins. Secondly, remember that whatever injustice you're dealing with is part of your calling as a believer. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 3, please. 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 8. Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lip from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord against those who do evil. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it's the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Like it says in verse 9, knowing that you were called to this. So first of all, submit to what God says about bitterness and anger. Remember that whatever injustice you're dealing with, it's part of your calling as a believer. Thirdly, ask the Lord for a forgiving spirit. I learned the hard way that the root of bitterness cannot grow in the soil of a forgiving heart. I've heard a lot of people say, how do you deal with bitterness? I struggled with it. The only way I ever dealt with it is every day in my prayer time, I would say, Lord, I can't change what has happened. I'm not responsible for what others said and have done to me, but I know I'm bitter. I know I'm angry. Please give me a forgiving heart. I had to keep praying that every day for a long time, and finally that bitterness was gone. So ask the Lord to give you a forgiving spirit. The root of bitterness cannot grow in the soil of a forgiving heart. Now notice that as we go back to our text, the rage of Samson against those who murdered his wife, verses 7 through 8. Here's where we see one of Samson's mighty exploits. When he hears what the Philistines did to his intended wife and his father, he destroys them all. Look at verses 7 and 8. Samson said, since you would do a thing like this, I will surely take revenge on you, and after that I will cease. So he attacked them hip and thigh with a great slaughter. Then he went down and dwelt in the cleft of the rock of Etam. The phrase hip and thigh is an expression of cruel, unsparing slaughter. Samson was a one-man army against the Philistines. After his mighty exploits, he seeks refuge in the cleft of a rock. The second major point is the mighty exploits of Samson generated by the betrayal of his own people. The Philistines now prepare to go to war against Judah. Keep in mind now that Philistia was right next to Dan, where Samson was a Danite, and it was very close. Keep in mind that Israel was under the domination of the Philistines at this time, even though it seems clear it wasn't an oppressive domination as other nations. Samson seemed to be free to travel throughout the Philistine territory. There was no hostility by the Philistines against Samson trying to marry one of their own. In fact, 30 young men of the town were part of his wedding entourage. But after the loss of much of their crops, things changed. The Philistines' army crossed the border into the southern territory of Judah with the threat of war. When asked why they had come against Judah, the Philistines revealed they weren't after Judah, they were after one man, Samson. Look at verses 9 and 10. Now the Philistines went up and encamped in Judah and employed themselves against Lehi. And the men of Judah said, why have you come up against us? So they answered, we have come to arrest Samson, to do to him as he has done to us. We see the men of Judah turn Samson over to the Philistines. We get a glimpse of their spiritual condition of Judah at this time, how these 3,000 men of Judah responded to their Philistine oppressors. The tribe that had formerly waded into battle after battle, as you read chapter 1 of Judges and verses 1 through now, have become a collection of spineless wimps. The men of Judah were no threat to the Philistines. but Samson was. The men of Judah did not respond to Samson as the judge whom the Lord has raised up to deliver them from the Philistines. Instead of supporting him, as we say today, they threw him under the bus. They meekly bowed before their oppressors and took Philistine side against Samson. Look at verse 11. Then the 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Etam and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines rule over us? What is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they had done to me, so I have done to you." Verse 12. But they said to them, "We have come to the rescue, that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." They rebuked Samson for jeopardizing their safety by attacking the Philistines. They were content to live under Philistine rule. They regarded Samson's action as something he had gone against them rather than act as an aggressor against the enemies of God. The men of Judah were compromisers who apparently preferred slavery rather than freedom. In our text, the men of Judah were doing their enemies' work for them by binding Samson, handing him over to them. They swore not to kill him themselves, but they bound him and handed him over to the Philistines so that they could kill him, verse 12. But we have come down to arrest you that we may deliver you into the hand of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not kill me yourselves." So they spoke to him, saying, "No, but we will tie you securely and deliver you into their hand. But we will surely not kill you." And they bound him with two new ropes and brought him up from the rock. Here was a young man putting his life on the line for God and for his own people. But they were so cowardly and feckless that they were more willing to turn him over to the Philistines, knowing full well what they were going to do to him. Samson's patience and grace with his fellow Israelites to me seems astounding. He knew they were betraying him. He knew they were throwing him under the bus. But he never rebuked them nor accused them of wrongdoing. He merely asked that he would not die at their hand. If his courage was the result of trust in God, his faith was remarkable. This was probably one of the high points of Samson's spiritual life. When they bring him to the Philistines, they came down on him like a pack of wild dogs. Look at verse 14. And they brought him to Lehi, the Philistines came shouting against him. But even though these cowardly men of Judah did not stand with him, the Lord stood with him. Samson and the Lord was not only a majority, but his superior force. Look at a bloodbath following the capture of Samson at the end of 14. Then the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And the ropes were on his arms became like flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds broke loose from his hands. He found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, reached out his hand and took it and killed 1,000 men with it. Then Samson said, "With the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps, with the jawbone of a donkey I have slain 1,000 men." And so it was when he had finished speaking that he threw the jawbone from his hand and called the place Ramath Lehi, which means jawbone hill. The Lord intervenes on Samson's behalf because Samson understood what he just accomplished was of the Lord. But we see that his body became dangerously dehydrated due to the lengthy hand-to-hand combat with 1,000 Philistine soldiers. He cries out to the Lord for deliverance. Notice he recognized that he was able to do this by the mighty hand of God. Look at verse 18. He became very thirsty. He cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant. Now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of the uncircumcised Philistines?" The Lord in his goodness and mercy performs a miracle and supplies water for Samson, verse 19. So God split the hollow place that is in Lehi, and water came out, and he drank. And the spirit returned, and he revived. Therefore he called its name En-Hakkor, which is in Lehi to this day. Notice a historic reference about the length of Samson's judgeship, verse 20. And he judged Israel 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now let me draw a few lines of application. There are times when you have to stand alone in serving the Lord. There may be times when you have to stand alone in serving the Lord. Even though we have only a brief snapshot of Samson's 20 years as a judge of Israel, the indications are that he stood alone against the Philistine oppression. Unlike the other judges, he did not have an army to support him. He did not even have one person stand with him. He fought the Lord's battles alone. When he died, he died alone. As far as a man was concerned, no one stood with him. There's no indication that he ever had a lasting or meaningful relationship with a woman. The one woman he came to love was brutally murdered. The second woman in his life, as we'll see next time, was a prostitute. The third woman was a greedy and money-grabbing Delilah who was instrumental in actually bringing his death. He had brothers and relatives, but the only time you hear of them is when they came to pick up his crushed and mangled body after he brought down the temple of Dagon. Samson was a very lonely figure serving the Lord the only way he knew how. And when I thought about him, I have come to see Samson in a whole new light. Many people ridicule and condemn him and look down their noses at him, but when I began to consider that he stood alone in serving the Lord, I've come to have a great respect for Samson in spite of his shortcomings. So does the Holy Spirit, who mentioned him as a man of great faith in Hebrews 11, verse 32. If you're determined to serve the Lord without compromising, you may have to stand alone. Total commitment to the Lord and his word is very rare around so-called believers today. And it will become more rare as we move toward the consummation of this age. Someone said it's a sad fact of Christian experience. If you are committed to growing and maturing in Jesus Christ, you will often be hindered the most by other Christians who have become accustomed and accommodated to an anemic, wishy-washy spiritual life. So first of all, there are times when you may have to stand alone in serving the Lord. Secondly, the Lord will give us grace and strength to endure whatever he has ordained for us. The Lord will give us strength and grace to endure whatever he has ordained for us. He gave Samson the grace to endure the betrayal of his brethren, but also the strength to overcome his enemies. The supernatural strength and inconceivable endurance to take on and defeat 1,000 enemy soldiers. When the Lord is on our side, we are not only a majority, we are also a superior force. And always remember this, lastly, the Lord will never fail or forsake you in your hour of need. It may seem like it sometimes. There are times when you swear God has abandoned you, but he promises that he will never leave us nor forsake us. Samson's body has become dangerously dehydrated in his vast and time-consuming expenditure of any energy in his hand-to-hand combat and the killing of 1,000 Philistine soldiers. We were in Israel. It's a very dry, arid climate. You can become thirsty, really, over hardly doing anything. He was thirsty and dehydrated almost to a point of death. But he cried out to the Lord, and the Lord met his need. The Lord will always meet our needs. Remember this. Let's close as we look at this great promise in Hebrews 13. Look at verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now in the Greek, that's repeated three times. And Charles, Leslie picked up on that. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. Because that's what it means here. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear what men can do to me. So remember that. The Lord will never leave us nor forsake us. He may let us go through some hard times, but he'll always be there to give us the strength to endure whatever it is that he has endured for us. Thank the Lord for Samson. There's so many people who look at Samson and say, I can't understand how he could be called a great man of faith. We only have a snapshot of his life, the first few years and the last few years. We don't have any information about the intervening years. But the writer of Hebrews included him as a man of great faith. Let's thank God for the story of Samson. And may we draw and apply these things to our life. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this time we had today. Thank you for the Sunday school class with Bob. Thank you for the message we heard this morning. Thank you for what we heard tonight. May we take it to heart and apply it to our life, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.